As way of an introduction, we're going to start with a verse out of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6:33. You don't need to look it up because we all know it by heart. We know it by memory. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We're gonna stop with the first half of it. We're gonna visit the second half after hearing just a little bit. Of course, Mason will be delving deeply into this, I'm sure, when he gets to this point in his sermons on Sunday as he goes through the Sermon on the Mount, and we're not attempted to do that, but we just want to look at this one particular one for just a second. Obviously, this passage begins with the word seek. I don't know if you're memory will allow you to remember back in the days when we were in school taking English. Do you remember we used to have to diagram sentences? Oh, wasn't that fun, I'm telling you. I blame English for the reason I never did finish my college degree. Yeah, that's the reason, yeah. Anyway, sure, why not? It beats the truth all to pieces, so that's what we're going with. Anyhow, if you know, when you do that, you had to look for a subject, and then you had to look for a predicate. The subject being mainly the primary noun, the predicate being the verb. Something required action. You know, the King James Version, they throw the word ye in there. You look at any of the modern translations, and they've taken that completely out, and it is just seek the kingdom of God. So, you know, in that case, you had this thing called an implied subject, and you put that in parentheses, so it wasn't really there, but it was understood who this was directed towards. And this verse, of course, is directed to you, and I'm pointing back this way as well to me. But then immediately it starts with this word seek that is obviously a verb. And we understand the definition of a verb, and it, of course, where did you go? Oh, there it is. And it there, of course, requires action, something on our part. So we are told to seek. It requires some action. Let's look over very quickly in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy 2:22, Paul is talking to his young preacher that he is mentoring, and he tells him, he says, run from anything that stimulates youthful lusts. Instead, he says, pursue righteous living, faithfulness, love, and peace. So we get right here this same idea, seeking, pursuing, those are basically the same words, and it means that we need to go after these things. Righteousness, we need to live righteously. What this verse is really saying is that we need to seek God's kingdom and His righteousness above all else. First, meaning first is first place in the list of things that you're going to seek and pursue, and that you do them above all else. He says righteousness, and I think another way that we could say that is that we live righteously. We seek a righteous life, that we live a godly life. This verb tells us to make ourselves righteous, okay? While we're right there in Timothy, let's go back chapter to 1 Timothy and chapter 6 and verse 11. But you, Timothy, are a man of God, so run from all these evil things. Pursue righteousness and a godly life. along with faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. So, I we could say that if you're going to seek righteousness, that you need to live a godly life. Another page over now, back in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. It says, "For God saved us, and in doing so, that he called us to live a holy life." After God sent us his Son, gave us salvation, that's what he requires of us, is to lead a godly or a holy life. That's what we're supposed to be seeking. That's what we're supposed to be pursuing. One more on this issue in 2 Peter, what is it? Chapter 1 and verse 3. "By his divine power," Peter says right there, "God has given us everything we need for living a godly life." This is what God wants us to see out of us, and he's given us everything we need to do, okay, to live a godly life, and that is what we need to be pursuing. So we got a couple of big words in here. I don't like any words that have more than 10 letters in them. And we've got righteousness, which got 13 in it, okay? So that exceeds that number, and we need to break that thing down a little bit. Anytime we add the suffix ness, N-E-S-S, to some word, it means the act of, okay? So we can say that righteousness is the act of being righteous. We can say that that is what that means. Well, what does it mean to be righteous? Well, I think a really simple definition for that is for us to pull that word right out of that word righteous and say that it is a right relationship with God. And I think you can see that that tracks, because how could we possibly call or consider ourselves righteous if we're not in a right relationship with God? They're contrary to each. You could not do that. So that becomes a very good and simple definition for us. Paul says a little bit close to the same thing in Romans chapter 5 and verse 18. He says there, "Yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone, but Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and new life for everybody." So Christ dying on the cross, giving his life for us on the cross, allows us to be in a right relationship with God. And that's where we want to find ourselves, so that we might be called righteous. Well, so we got another 12-letter word that still is more than 10, okay? And that's this word relationship. You're saying we need to be in a right relationship. What does that mean? And I'm going to tell you that relationship means how we relate to something, okay? How we relate to one another. Somebody might ask me, "Alan, what's your relationship with Arlen?" And I would say, "Well, we're fellow elders. We serve as elders together. Arlen's my good friend. Arlen's my fishing buddy." Boy, although these days, Arlen, we're just fishing in our minds anymore, you know what I mean? But still, but that is how we relate, okay? And that would be what our relationship is based on. So the question we need to ask after that is, how do we relate to God? Okay? What is our relationship? How do we relate to God? Turn over to Psalms 100, if you would. Psalms 100 and verse 3. "Acknowledge that the Lord is good. He made us and we are His. He made us, and now we belong to Him. We are His people. And then how does that verse end? And the sheep of His pasture. Okay? We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. So who are the sheep in this verse? We are. Okay? If we're in the right relationship with God, we are the sheep. Why in the world sheep? Why do we have to be referred to as sheep? How did that one come up? Well, I've got a list of characteristics here about sheep, and these were some may not be. These were put together by men who had spent their lives raising sheep. Okay, they're actually not as bad as you think they might be, but here's what they said about sheep. They said that they're social and loyal. Okay, we can be that, can't we? Okay, he said they're emotionally complex. Boy, that's a mouthful, isn't it? Yeah. Okay, they have feelings of fear. Okay, they have feelings of anger. Okay, feelings of happiness, feelings of empathy. We can put a check mark besides all those, can't we? They often follow a leader even into a risky situation. Boy, that one is so true, sadly, isn't it? They're likely to follow somebody even when they're going somewhere they ought not to be going. They're docile, they're compliant, and they're easily influenced. Well, that's just like looking in a mirror, kind of, isn't it? But there's one more. Billy shared this with us a couple of weeks ago when Arlen was talking about the sheepfold. What'd you say, Billy? And Billy and sheep are, do you remember? Stupid. Yes, you said stupid. Yes, sheep are stupid. And unfortunately, that's that one is true too. Well, she could chime in on some of these, I'm sure. Sheep are used in Scripture about 187 times. Now, these are all short verses, and so in the next couple of weeks, we're going to read all 187 of them. So if you'll begin, get that look off your face. No, we're not going to do that. We're not going to read 187 verses. We are going to look at a couple of them, though. I want to start in Isaiah chapter 53. We're going to look through a couple in the Old Testament, and then a couple in the New. Isaiah 53 and verse 6. All of us, Isaiah says there, all of us like sheep have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on Him, that's Christ, the sins of us all. The sheep have strayed away and they left God's path. That's that idea about following somebody even if they're going down the wrong path. And unfortunately, sheep are very likely to do that. Let's go over now into Jeremiah chapter 50. Verse 6 and 7. This is the Lord speaking to Jeremiah here, and in verse 6 he says, "My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray and turned them loose in the mountains. They have lost their way. They can't remember how to get back to the sheepfold. All who found them devoured them. Boy, that paints a picture, doesn't it? If we get away from that sheepfold and the protection of the shepherd, what happens to us? We get devoured. Okay. Sadly, who they're talking about here is the Israelites. And the Israelites here were the sheep that had gone astray. And sadly, as a nation, that is exactly what had happened to them. Well, let's go on into the New Testament now. If we're going to claim to be followers of Christ, if we're going to claim to be his disciples, then, of course, we are the sheep. Let's start in Matthew 9 and verse 36. Jesus is traveling through the towns and villages here teaching, and in verse 36, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. So what happens when we don't have a good shepherd leading us and watching over us? We go completely astray. Of course, we are lost. Let's go over to Luke chapter 15. Starting in verse 3. So Jesus here told them this story. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go to search for the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. When he arrives, he will call together his friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me because I have found my lost sheep." In the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. This sheep had a good shepherd looking over him, and the shepherd was able to bring them back home. If that sheep hadn't had a good shepherd, that story would have turned out completely different. Let's go over to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. In verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep. We're just reading that verse to see that the writer of Hebrews there is identifying Christ as our good shepherd. One more in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 25. Once you were like sheep who wandered away, but now you have turned to your shepherd, the guardian of your souls. We may get away from God's path. We may wander away, but we can see right here, according to Peter, that if we return to our good shepherd, then once again we are in the place that we need to be. So looking at this, we can say that truly that we are his sheep. His people, I'm sorry, and that we are the sheep of his pasture. I want you to get a songbook out now, if you would, and turn to song number 533. I'm going to just read this morning. We may sing this every morning for the next couple of weeks as we start our lesson, but that, of course, is this song, "I Am a Sheep." Psalms 100 verse 3 that we read earlier is the inspiration, supposedly, for the writer that wrote the lyrics to this song. And it goes, "I am a sheep and the Lord is my shepherd, watching over my soul." So obviously that is what a shepherd does. My soul to keep guarding over me ever, watching wherever I go. And then we get into the chorus, and it says, and when the wind blows, he, my shepherd, is my shelter. When I'm lost and alone, he, the good shepherd, rescues me. And when the lion comes, he, the good shepherd, is my victory. Constantly, 24/7, 365, constantly watching over me, he is constantly watching over me. I love the verse to this song especially, the chorus, I'm sorry, to this song especially, and the lessons that we get out of this thing. When the wind blows, for example, if we turn to Matthew chapter 8, look at verse 23. Then Jesus got into the boat and started across a lake with his disciples. Suddenly a fierce storm struck the lake with waves breaking into the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him up shouting, Lord, save us, we're going to drown. Jesus responded, why are you afraid? You have so little faith. Then he got up and rebuked the wind and waves, and suddenly there was a great calm. The disciples were amazed. Who is this man, they asked. Even the winds and the waves obey him. When the wind blows, and of course that wind can represent to us any kind of bad thing that is going on, any outside stimulus to our lives that is not good, that can represent that wind. That wind was certainly not a good thing for the disciples right there when they were on this lake in this boat, and so it can be in our lives. But then if we'll go over into Psalms for just a second, the chorus goes on and says, when the wind blows, that he is my shelter. We read in Psalms chapter 61, verses 1 through 4, O God, listen to my cry, hear my prayer. From the ends of the earth I cry to you for help when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the towering rock of safety, for you are my safe refuge, a fortress where my enemies cannot reach me. When the wind blows, when these bad things are going on, he is my shelter. He is my refuge. He is my fortress. And then it says, and when I'm lost and alone, it says, he rescues me. While we're in Psalms, let's back up to Psalms 18. Look at verses 16 and 17. He reached down from heaven and rescued me. He drew me out of deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemies, from those who hated me and were strong for me. They attacked me at a moment when I was in distress, but the Lord supported me. He led me to the place of safety. He rescued me because he delights in me. He is my refuge. He rescues me. When the lion comes, it says, we know very well 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, almost pretty much from memory, don't we, that Satan is like a roaring lion going around and seeking those that he can devour. And the good shepherd protects us from the devil, protects us from Satan. You know, this meant a lot in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 to the people that Peter was writing to, because they literally had lions around where they lived. And I promise you, if you ever heard one, you can hear a lion roar from a long ways off. A lot of the places they stayed in were tents, where a lion could just come in anytime he wanted to. If they were lucky enough to have some kind of a structure that was built, many times they didn't have coverings over the windows because it was hot and they needed to let some cool in. And what happens? But that old boy just jumps right in the house. So, I'm telling you, this had a this had a lot more meaning to them than it did to us. But he goes on and after talks about the lion roaring, and he says, "He is my victory." And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse 57, Paul says there, "But thank God, he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ." You know, when they wrote this song, this chorus especially gave us a great picture of exactly what a shepherd does with his sheep to protect them. You know, as we think about this shelter or protection from the sheep, by the shepherd, we need to think back about the sheepfold. Arlen put a good picture up of one of those a couple of weeks ago. If we look back at that verse that we read in Jeremiah chapter 50, in verse 6, they have lost their way and can't remember how to get back to the sheepfold. And of course, we read about the sheepfold in John chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. And that was supposedly a safe place for the sheep. There were these sheepfolds scattered around in the hills around Palestine where they grazed their sheep. They could be round or they could be square. Some of them were kind of small. And really, you know, a herd of sheep back in those days might be no more than 30, although there were some bigger herds that could be larger than that. Some of the sheepfolds were larger, and sometimes more than one shepherd would occupy the same sheepfold, too. But they would graze during the day and come back to this sheepfold at night so that they could have protection. It only had one entrance, if you remember from that picture that we saw, and it was the shepherd's job to lay in that door, and he had two jobs. He, number one, was to keep the sheep in, because we're stupid, and we're looking at ways to go astray, even though we go down some paths that we know we have got no business going down. We are sheep. You know, I saw an interesting thing in a devotional I read a couple of days ago, and it was just saying, boy, if we could look at ourselves through the eyes of God, if we could see ourselves the way God sees us, would we be happy with what we see? Well, that's a deep question, isn't it? Are we going down God's paths, or do we get off and go down some of those paths that we know we ought not to be going down? Because let's face it, we're stupid sheep, and we're often led astray. And it's something we have to come to grips with. Well, if you haven't figured out yet, what we're going to be doing over the next few weeks is looking at this relationship that we have between sheep and our shepherd. And Scripture has a lot to say about that, and so we're going to delve into those things and see what we can learn from those. We're out of time right now. This is a good place to pull over and park. Anyway, so we'll do that. Bow with me if you would, and we'll end with a prayer. Father God, it gives us great confidence in knowing, Father, that Christ is our good shepherd, that he is watching over us, he is leading us, he is keeping us from going astray if we will allow ourselves for him to do so. if we are seeking, if we are pursuing living a godly life. Father, put that within us. Fill us with your Spirit, Father. Make us obedient sheep. For we pray in the name of Christ. Amen.